Well, thank you for your warm welcome this morning and the privilege of being here. In case you don't know, Steve, your pastor, asked me to come and preach today because he's with the men that are on the men's retreat. And just to maybe get Steve in a little bit of trouble, I remember Steve when he was smaller than I am. We grew up in the same congregation together, had a wonderful time doing many things, backpacking in the High Sierras. We used to come to his house, or the kids in the youth group. I was the youth director for his birthday. You can bug him on this one. One time, somehow, it was the afternoon of a school day. We arranged it with his parents. We snuck in through his kind of back door pantry. And believe it or not, Steve was laying down on top of the dryer. You know, I don't know if he was like a cat or something, you know, the warm air. And somehow, before he knew what had happened, three of his buddies and I, we got him kind of folded up in some sleeping bag or something, and, you know, took him out to celebrate his birthday, I think, at a, you know, high-class place like Carl's Jr. or something like that. But then he would get, you know, he got me back a number of times doing stuff. But we played flag football together, and it was always fun to have Steve on your team because good speed, and by that time he was taller than I was. And a good target. So many good memories that we shared together. And most of all, times to see through the years when you develop relationship with someone, I think you really, you come to know better the heart of God, who so longs to be in relationship with us, a relationship of grace, a relationship of truth, of honesty, of being vulnerable. You know, that it's all right to fall asleep, I guess, on top of your dryer. You know, that's not going to disturb God, or God's not going to be upset by that, because here's this God that comes to us in Jesus and shows us, even in today's passage, this amazing humility and vulnerability that draws us to him. And so we want to hear in context, like the children sang today, little ones to him belong. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying in this passage. But if we're not careful, we miss that because we get caught up in the surface of where the Pharisees were caught up. I don't know if any of you here are football fans might remember some stories. I'll just tell a couple. I think they, again, speak to where we're at today. There's a story, I don't know how many years ago, but it was a number of years ago, at one of those rookie training camps where the veterans were there. They knew what they had to do, but the rookies were still kind of coming to prove themselves, and the veterans would always play tricks, right, and pull pranks on the rookie football players. So there's a story that they were sitting down at lunch, and the honor code was always that the veterans get to kind of serve themselves first. And some huge defensive lineman saw that on the table was this big platter of fried chicken. And so, maybe like only a defensive lineman can do, he licked his hand, and he started touching all the chicken. Mine, 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 mine. You know, so the rookies wouldn't get any. But, you know, think about what God does to us and says to us in our baptism in a loving way, not like the defensive lineman. You know, God's not some ogre in the sky. But, you know, God says, you're mine. You belong to me. You know, I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. And then there's a story from John Elway's days that his receiver said he threw the ball so hard that they couldn't always catch it the way a receiver likes to catch it and then tuck it in. But it was coming so fast that as they caught it, the ball kind of went in to their chest, their sternum. And after the game in the locker room, if you walked up to a receiver, you would see the mark of the football in his chest. And it's the mark of a football is, it's a cross. And you had the slide on open today, the slide, welcome. This is the life that Jesus invites us to. It's a cross-shaped life And again, if we're not careful, we might see it as, oh, it's a shameful life, something to be embarrassed about, because the cross is that symbol, right, of the Romans executing somebody. It's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of foolishness. Who would follow anybody that, you know, got sent to the electric chair or death row? That's what the symbol was. But you and I know that Jesus transformed that cross-shaped life into resurrection, into new life. And that's the heartbeat of what we want to hear again today as we hear Jesus in this encounter. We probably heard it many times before, and sometimes that's the dangerous thing. When we come to the scriptures, we think, oh, I've heard this before. I know what this is about. And we miss out on maybe a deeper teaching that God wants to tell us, or something new. As if you've ever gone to the ocean, and you can stand on the sand and enjoy the ocean. You can go into your ankles and enjoy the ocean. You can go into your, you know, there's so many levels, right, to where you can enjoy the ocean. And that's one way to think about the scriptures, that God invites us, God reveals the character and nature of grace and truth that God is in the scriptures. And how much more in the life, again, and ministry of Jesus, who comes to be the living word among us. So the Pharisees, who don't have a very good reputation, even though in their day they would have been known as the most religious, on the surface they look like they're the most respectable people, that the average person would aspire to be like one of the Pharisees. They kind of expose themselves as, you know, wanting to talk more about God than really knowing God in this encounter that they have with Jesus. Matthew fills us in that their motive is that they really want Jesus to tell them something different than Jesus ends up telling them. They want to trap Jesus or trick Jesus so that somehow they're seen in better light and Jesus is seen in lesser light. And as is so often the case in so many of the scripture stories, and especially the encounters that Jesus has with other people, there's so much more going on here than meets the eye. Why would the Pharisees want to trip up Jesus? Why would they say to him, we know that you teach the way of God with integrity and accurately? I mean, if we pause it right there, do they really know that? Because if they knew that, they would trust what Jesus is telling them, right? They would obey him. We know that you're such a good teacher that you teach the way of God. A simple phrase, but that's so much what is at stake here. In our culture today, just like in Jesus' time when he was talking with the Pharisees, there are many ways to live. Right? There's the way of the Pharisee, which is to look good and respectable on the outside, but Jesus would say on the inside, there's corruption, there's deceit, there's trickery. There's the way of Herod. Remember, King Herod was put in place by the Romans so that they would kind of calm the Jewish people. And there was many people that followed Herod, and they were known as the Herodians. They wanted to be the kind of the political powerhouses of their time, that they could show others that they had some clout with Rome. And yet, they didn't really, as you read more and more of the New Testament, they didn't really have the kind of power that they thought they had. And in seeking that kind of power, they actually ended up really with no meaningful influence towards others. And then this lesson also lifts up that there's the way of Caesar. The way of Caesar. This might be the one that we're most familiar with, but which gets most of us upset, right? Like it did probably the Pharisees. The way of Caesar. Who is really the king in our culture today, or the emperor? Or some have said, what empire is at work today that maybe tries to show itself as the policeman of the world, or as the one that's going to keep peace and order in the world? what is the way of Caesar? And why does Jesus say the way of Caesar is different from the way of God? All these ways. And the Pharisees said that they knew Jesus taught the way of God accurately, and yet they had no desire to follow that. In their hearts was the desire to control the situation. Control. Anyone here ever, in any of your years of life, ever had to deal with the issue of control? Anyone have any, ever had small children or grandchildren? I remember when my nephew was, just a baby, still in diapers. My brother and I were with him at the park, and he was just playing, having a good time, but all of a sudden he saw this boy that was just a little bit older than him just start taking the sand, you know, and throwing it everywhere and throwing it in his face and, you know, just making a complete mess. And you could see my little nephew going, man, that looks like fun. And yet my brother would say to him, now, Andrew, I don't want you to throw sand like that other boy. So guess what my nephew did? He threw sand. Like, you know, he doesn't realize here's the one who loves him the most, right? And here's the one who's going to deal with his diapers for however long he needs to deal with them, right? That little boy's not going to care. He's going to be gone. But we sometimes, right, we sometimes think we're the center of attention. And we're going to control things. And even though it sounds completely ridiculous, we sometimes even live as if I'm going to control God in this situation. I'm going to dictate to God the terms which this thing's got to work out. And the Pharisees, that's what they're kind of plotting with Jesus. We want to control things. Jesus exposed that they would rather have correct answers to their religious questions than experience a genuine conversion to God, where we give all of our life, all that we are, to God. Loud and clear in this message is, God doesn't need our money. God wants our life, our heart, our allegiance, our ultimate allegiance. Not a shared allegiance, where some people act as if God and country and spouse or whatever, they're all on the same level. No, right? Jesus will say, there's only one that deserves our ultimate allegiance. And when we give that allegiance, we know how to give the proper allegiance to all the other ones that are important in life. But if we mess up, right, if we confuse the flag with the cross, we're going to be all messed up. We're going to be all messed up because it's the cross that teaches us how to really love one's country and not to worship one's country or to get it messed up. So Jesus is always talking about being converted to God, not going around having the correct answers as if life was, you know, one giant Jeopardy game. And I'll have the Bible trivia for 400, please. That's fun to play that when it comes up, but there's something more going on than having right information about God, even being able to say God is love, to knowing and experiencing the God who is love. There's a big difference. The Pharisees liked to talk about God, maybe not so much to listen to God, to let God direct their hearts and lives and tell them what real allegiance is about. Another thing we see clearly in this passage, and that many of you have probably realized, and it can make us uncomfortable, is that perhaps the main way that Jesus taught what grace and truth are all about, was and is by asking questions. And it can drive us mad, right? We have a little bit of the Pharisees in us. We want to know, what's the answer? If I could just know the correct answer to this question, can you just give it to me in black and white, real simple? I'm not making any opinion on this, but today we hear that there might be the best tax plan ever out there. It has three numbers to it, and some people have compared it to calling to order a pizza. But we don't want to, you know, we're not going to go too deep into that, right? We want things simple. Just give me the... And Jesus will say things like, taxes to Caesar? Can you show me a coin? Well, why don't you answer the question? I just asked you a simple question. Show me a coin, right? Jesus is going to answer in a far deeper way than giving us some rote response. You know, it's kind of like, again, with a child. If you've ever had a child, our youngest, she's almost 11, but she's one of those that has boundless energy. She can go to a gymnastics practice 3 hours. She goes from 5 to 8 o'clock on Tuesday and Thursday. When she gets in the door, guess what the first thing she does is? She's bouncing around the door. You know, my wife says, well, I thought we sent her there so that when she got home, she wouldn't be doing somersaults. And, you know, but that's just who she is. She's everywhere. And sometimes with a child like that or an adult, right, you have to go, Sarah, I got something important to tell you. Just for a little bit, just focus, right? Could that be part of Jesus' posture in so many stories in the New Testament? Remember Martha and Mary. Martha, just for a minute, Martha, just let me speak truth into your life in God's grace. Just stop for a little bit, right? And when Jesus asks us those questions, it gets our attention, right? Does anybody have a coin? And what does that say about the way Jesus lived his life? I don't have a coin. I'm somehow trusting God to give me this day my daily bread. And I know money is a part of that, but Jesus doesn't seem to have a coin in this encounter. He's not enticed so much where money's got its kind of chains on him. Show me a coin. And then remember whose likeness is on the coin? Right? It's Caesar's. And, you know, okay then, give the taxes to Caesar to build the roads, to build the aqueducts, to, you know, bring about supposedly some kind of law and order and peace. But give to God what is God's. And what they're hearing, of course, is Jesus is saying, give your whole life to God. Whose mark is on your life? Whose stamp or image or likeness is on you, right? Who is your true identity and true purpose in life? Where does it originate from? Not from money or social status, but from a creator who loves so much that the creator would redeem us and restore us and make us new. They're left speechless, we're told, which is a pretty rare thing for religious people that like to talk a lot. And I guess you could throw preachers in there. See how personal the gospel can be, right? Right to the heart of who we are. But what a wonderful speechlessness it is. Emily Dickinson once wrote a poem. And kind of in the heart of it, she says, the truth must dazzle gradually or everyone be blind. This image here, when Jesus, who is the truth, tells us about the way of God, right? It's like that brightness of the sun that we can't really look into the sun. So T.S. Eliot, I think, said, but no, it was still Emily Dickinson, sorry, that you have to tell the truth with a kind of slant to it because the brightness will just knock you out. It will cause you to be blind. God's truth dazzles us, sometimes very gradually, in a very ordinary sounding conversation about a coin and whose likeness is on it. 2 years ago, it was a Tuesday night, and there was about five or six guys that had gotten together. They were trying to get together every week at one of the men's houses to support one another. And as they went around the room and shared whatever they wanted to share, one of the young men, who happened to be the children's pastor of that church, said, I'm really having a hard time where I live. I share an apartment with a couple other roommates, and it seems like every month they don't get their rent in on time. And the landlord comes to me, because the landlord knew this guy was honest and loyal, and he would deal with it. But you could just hear the fatigue. He was tired of being in a situation where no matter how many times he told his roommates to get the money in on time, they couldn't seem to do it. So about a day or two later, a person who was in that meeting, they prayed for him that something would happen that would, you know, bring him peace in the midst of this tough living situation. One of the guys that was in that meeting happened to be with a very loyal, faithful woman in the congregation who had recently been a widow. About 6 months before that, her husband had died. And the coincidence was that her husband, who had died 6 months previously, and the children's pastor who needed the place to stay, they had gone in 2005 on a mission trip to help people recover from Hurricane Katrina. And so there was a deep trust, you know, relationship that had been happening now with the widow of this husband. And the guy just said, hey, don't feel any pressure by this, but I was at a prayer meeting the other night or whatever, and Phil, the children's pastor, is really in a tough spot, and he needs a place to stay where he doesn't have to worry about if the money's going to come in. And this woman says, oh, he can stay at my house. I got extra bedrooms. It's just me. And then I like to travel. You know, I like to travel a lot. And then when I go on trips, I'll feel that the house is in better hands. It'll be secure. And she was going to have him come and stay, you know, room, bathroom, kitchen privileges, all that, for free. But he and his dad had to talk her into letting them pay for some of the utilities. But you see what happens when we share. The early church shared. They lived a cross-shaped life. And the book of Acts said, there was not a needy person among them. There was not a needy person among them. Because somehow, when we live this cross-shaped life, when we're not enslaved by money, but we know how to use money to be a blessing to others, God has a way of meeting needs that we would never figure out all by ourselves. You know, never. The good news that comes to us again today is that you and I can live this full and free life by trusting in the one who came and gave everything on our behalf, who showed us that God doesn't need our money, God wants our life, and when we give him that, if you've ever been to a wedding ceremony, some of the most poignant words as the bride and groom give each other the ring, with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. When we live that way, God's love and truth will continue to dazzle people all around us, and they'll be speechless in the face of God's amazing grace. This is good news again to us today. Thanks be to God.